chapter 4, just as our springboard verse. Tonight we'll just do a quick review to kind of get us where we need to be to make a practical application of the three messages that we've and studies we've done thus far on this idea of how God works. And again, the verse that we use is Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And again, the first lesson was really the negative part, how God does not work. And it's interesting to me that men have an idea how they think God should work. And they base it oftentimes on how they think. But the fact of the matter is, our thoughts are not His thoughts, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. God has an entirely different agenda than men, and He works a lot differently than men do. He doesn't use the strength of men. He doesn't use the might of men. I read and I study biographies and things, and I marvel at the kind of men, and women for that matter, that God has raised up through the years and used them in a mighty way, and they were just normal, everyday people. I think of the apostles. I mean, I've been doing some study this week in John chapter 1, and I don't know if it's ever hit you this way, but have you ever considered who Jesus determined to build His church upon? I mean, who He first called out. They were not men of wealth or greatness or ability or renown or of great learning. They were fishermen. They were publicans. They were just everyday guys. And yet He called them and He molded them and taught them and shaped them and He formed them into a New Testament church. And what they did is literally miraculous. How God worked through them, this little band of believers that the entire Roman Empire was against. The Jewish people were against. And yet, that little genesis of believers, that first New Testament church, began to blossom. Souls began to be saved. They began to spread out, start mission works, organize churches. And now, 2,000 years later, the gospel of Jesus Christ has gone all over the world. And He started with just a band of what most people would consider just normal people. Unlearned and ignorant men is what they called them in Acts chapter 4. So God doesn't work through, and He doesn't do things. I don't think the Lord will bless a church if they resort to the things of the world, you know, to try to get things accomplished, whether it be business methods or gimmicks or gadgets. You know how I feel about all that. Entertainment. No, we're here to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to worship, to honor, to adore, to love. And then we're to exhort one another. We're to obey the truth of the Word of God. And these things are what a New Testament church is about. It's about worshiping God. It's about working for God. It's about waiting for His return. And while you're waiting, serving Him. That's our function. To worship, work, and wait. And not all the other things that people think have to be in a church to make it successful. And that's another thing that gets me sometimes. Is why do we measure ourselves as churches against the standards that are arbitrarily set by men? Who's to say that a church of 12 people who's on fire for God, who is preaching the gospel, who's witnessing to people who are devoted and consecrated and sanctified and set apart. Who's to say that they're not a success in the eyes of God? Now, I'm thankful we got a lot more than 12 people to work with. But the point I'm making is that was what the first church was made up of. Of course, they had the head of the church right in their midst to work in such a mighty way. But we need to be careful that we don't measure ourselves by the world's standards. We need to go to God's standard. And that is the truth of His Word, the person of Christ, and what pleases Him. And it's often very different than what pleases men. Then we looked at the several areas in which God does His work through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I love this study as you just think about all the ways, every major thing in God's work is always accompanied by the power of the Spirit of God. You know, Baptists, I really believe, have gotten so gun-shy of talking about God's Spirit as they fear that they're going to be called holy rollers or Pentecostals or charismatics. And we know that that's so far off base. But I believe God does a mighty work through His Spirit. Look, think about every way in which God has accomplished His work and His will. Creation, the inspiration of Scriptures, the virgin birth, the redemptive work of Christ, the believer's regeneration and conversion, the empowerment of the first church, the call to the ministry, the sanctification of the believer, the growth of the church, the preaching of the gospel, all of these things accompanied by the agency, the power, and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And we left off last week with the question, why has God been pleased to use this Spirit in accomplishing His divine purpose? And I've come to the conclusion it's so that no man, no flesh can glory in His sight. So that everything that's done will give God the glory. We'll give His Spirit working in us the glory. Now, tonight what I want to do is make some practical observations and applications. And the first one is this. If we believe everything that we've studied thus far, and since God uses the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish His work, shouldn't we, by way of application, be very desirous and careful to honor the Holy Spirit in our own personal lives? He lives in you. He dwells in you. He opened your eyes to the truth. He leads you into truth. He gives you an understanding of Scripture. He leads you in a way that's right. Shouldn't we refrain from any activity that would grieve or quench the Holy Spirit? Because we have commands in the Bible, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. So I got to thinking today where that is set. Turn over to Ephesians 4. I think there's some clear-cut descriptions of things that actually do grieve the Holy Spirit in our individual lives. And even as corporately as a church. And I think you can see them as you go through Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, now we're not going to read the whole chapter, but it starts off with this admonition for unity. And it's interesting that this unity is encompassed by the idea of one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So if we're not earnestly contending for that one Lord, if we're not worshiping Him, we're not staying true to that faith that was once delivered, and we are not observing the ordinance of baptism as the Lord laid down in His New Testament church, then you know what? We're going to grieve the Spirit of God as a church. And it will disrupt the unity of a church where you don't have this major theme and thought, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We all should strive together for the unity of the Spirit around these major truths. So when we don't, when a church is not actively worshiping God aright, they're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. And then, in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Alright? This can grieve the Holy Spirit. When you've got an old nature, and if you're pandering to that old nature, if you're catering to the lust of the flesh, it's going to grieve the Spirit of God in your life. And sanctification, this idea of being set apart, consecrated unto God, it involves you. It involves you obeying the Word, following the leadership of the Spirit, and if you actively rebel against the truth of the Word and the work of the Spirit, and you act according to the old man, the old sinful ways, it grieves God's Spirit. Why would we do that? If we know about the way in which God works. But we often do. So failing to put off the deeds of the old man. Verse 25 is another one. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for your members one of another. Lying. Now, this is written in large part to believers. Because he's talking about something that an unbeliever cannot do. An unbeliever cannot put off the old man. He cannot put on the new man and cultivate those graces that appeal to him. So that tells me the possibility is you can lie. And when you do, whether it's lying to yourself, lying to others, what's the height of folly? Trying to lie to God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Everything's naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You can't get away with sin. Don't try to lie to God. Don't try to cover things up. Lying is a horrible sin. It is a breach of one of the 10 major commandments in Scripture. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And under that would be this idea of lying. And yet, I tell you what, our world is filled with lies and with people who perpetuate them. And it does have an effect on us. So we, if we're going to be led and directed and empowered by the Spirit, we can't do what the world does. We cannot give in to a lying spirit and tell untruths or try to deceive people. It's sin. It's wickedness. Verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Hey, have you ever gotten so mad at somebody that it festered in you and it became bitterness to the point that it kept you up at night? And it kept festering in you and you wouldn't let it go. And it went not just one day, but a week or maybe a month. Well, that's a breach. That'll grieve the Holy Spirit. God is not going to use you if you're angry all the time. If you're always puffed up looking to fight somebody over something, God's not going to use you. We can't cater to these feelings of anger and hatred, because the Lord is not going to work through that. You know, when I read of martyrs who have given their life, it amazes me how often they display so much grace toward their persecutors. I'm going to be honest with you. There are times when I get indignant about something, and I'm thinking of it in my mind. You know, if you read a news report about somebody harming a kid or hurting a kid, I really start thinking, what would I do? And the sad thing is, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't think of good things to do to that person. I have this feeling of vengeance in me that I've got to ask God to forgive me of. Now, fortunately, I've never had anything that horrific happen to me or my family. But you aren't going to be used of God if you've got an angry, hateful, mean spirit. Because we got to deal with people. We got to deal with them where they're at. And I'm here to tell you, most people in this world are angry. They're bitter. They're hateful and hating one another. And if you've got the same attitude as they do, God's not going to bless your witness. It's not going to work. So again, these are all things that lead up to this admonition to not grieve the Holy Spirit, this unwarranted anger that you allow to fester, pandering to the devil. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. The devil, everything about him is evil. And yet, a Christian, if you're not warring against him, you're often pandering to him. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have need, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Isn't that interesting? He is likening people who steal in this passage to people that won't work, who will not work with their own hands, but instead feel that they're entitled to take something from someone else. And instead of having that kind of attitude, you're to work with your own hands so that you might have a surplus to be able to give and help somebody that's in need. So rather than being somebody who's stealing from other people or the government or whatever, stealing from God, because people are able to do that, Malachi chapter 3. Instead of that, you do what you can so that you're in a position to help other people. But when you steal, you're grieving the Spirit of God. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, I believe that this goes way beyond cursing. By the grace of God, that's something that you ought to get a handle on, is not to curse, not to tell filthy jokes. I think this has to do with how you address people. I mean, how do you treat people when you talk to them? You know, sometimes we treat strangers better in the way we talk than we do our own wife or kids
or grandkids. So our speech has a lot to do with how we are used of God. And if our speech is not seasoned with grace, but rather we have corrupt communication, we talk down to people, or we're railing on people, I don't believe God's going to work through us. We'll grieve His Spirit. He says there in verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." And then in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now, that verse has a whole cluster of things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Bitterness. How often are you bitter at God for certain circumstances that He's put into your life? Now, you may not say it with your mouth, but you often say it silently in your attitude before the Lord. Bitterness is a thing that will destroy you. And it'll not only destroy you, the worst thing about bitterness is it's so easily spread to people in your family, people in your church, people in the workplace. So he says, if you're going to be used of the Spirit of God, you've got to get rid of bitterness in your life and everything that makes you bitter. You've got to deal with it. Most of the time, people are either bitter at God or other people. The bad thing about being bitter against other people is you find yourself focusing on them. See, your mind gets all, look how they did you wrong, what they're doing now, how you hope that they get smitten with God's wrath. And you know what happens? Your mind gets on that person you're bitter at instead of on the things of God. And the very person that you're bitter at, you often become like. And they might not even know that they've made you bitter. It's a defeating thing in our lives. Don't get bitter at God. Don't get bitter at your circumstances. I think one thing that helps me sometimes is just to realize how good I really got it. I'm saved. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to heaven. I have a wonderful family. I've got plenty of food. I've got people that love me. I've got a wonderful church. I have so many things to rejoice in and be happy about and praise God for. I shouldn't have a bitter bone in my body. But we often allow circumstances or people to get us bitter. Wrath, anger. Again, God's not going to use somebody that's wrathful, that's always looking for revenge, always has a chip on their shoulder. He's not going to use the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, instructing those that oppose themselves. I looked up this word clamor, and it's like an onomatopoeia word, and it is likened unto the raven's cry. I don't know if you've ever heard a bird just continually call, 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 call. That's why crows never get run over by cars. They always got a lookout saying, "Car, car, car." That's why they never get hit. But it's really grating, you know. And this idea of clamor is to always be crying out in a tumult of controversy. And then evil speaking. God's not going to use you if you're going around saying things about other people. If you're going around gossiping, tale-bearing, speaking evil of people, The Spirit of God's grieved in that. He's grieved when a church gets to that place. And He's not going to use you. So again, this first practical application is a pretty tough one, isn't it? Let's examine our lives. Are we obeying the Spirit and promoting the unity of our church? Are we, as individuals, are we desiring to walk in the Spirit and put off the deeds of the old man? To watch what we say, to not lie, to not steal, to be honest in our dealings, not to have bitterness. Are these things active in our life? That's how God works. He works through people who are cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Now, secondly, we need to pray for spiritual discernment in the Lord's work. I want to know what pleases God. I want to know what the truth is and how to apply it. And I also want to be able to identify what is evil, what is wrong, what is sinful, what is heresy. And if we're going to be used of God, we've got to follow what 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So we've got to learn how to discern if we're going to be used of the Lord, if His Spirit's going to work in us. And then we need to pray that the power of God's Spirit would rest upon our homes and upon our churches. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Let's remember to rely upon God, to depend upon His Spirit working in us. And then this carries over. We need to depend more on the power of the Holy Spirit and less on our own fleshly efforts in doing the Lord's work. Look over at Galatians chapter 5. It says, after He gives you the fruit of the Spirit, He says in verse 24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." Now notice something. This is something sovereign gracers need to get a hold of. When God saves you and puts His Spirit in you and gives you the ability to discern what's right, true, holy, and holy, from that which is sinful and evil, you have a responsibility to walk in the Spirit, to depend on the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit. It's our responsibility to respond to God's truth and apply it. He said, you got to crucify the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Are you walking in the Spirit? Does your daily conduct, conversation, are you cognizant of what you're doing and whether or not it's you're walking with the Spirit, you're in agreement with Him, you're being filled, influenced, empowered by Him? Or does that thought never even cross your mind? We got to walk in the Spirit if we want to be used of the Lord.
You see, if we ever hope to experience personal and corporate revival, we need to be praying that we will be led by the Spirit. Because I guarantee you, He never leads you into anything contrary to the Word. He always leads you into truth, into paths of righteousness for the Lord's name's sake. But we need to earnestly desire the filling of the Spirit, that He'd have more of us. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you're saved, the Spirit's in you. It's not like you're going to get more of Him. The challenge is you yielding yourself so that He can fill you with His power and His influence. This is how God works. Let's be cognizant of it. Let's think more about it and desire to be used of the Lord in a mighty way in our witness, in the way we train our children, the way we witness or talk to our kids, our family, the way we interact with people. Are we being led by God's Spirit? But that's how God works. All right. Josh, I got a low battery here.